So again, we are in Revelation chapter 21, and this morning will be our final study in the book of Revelation. And again, it's been quite a journey. I'm going to leave the studies that we've done on our website. I'll leave it up there for a while if you want to go back, and if you missed anything, you know, you can always go back and listen to it on our church website. And it'll be up there for a while. And it seems that we're going to be in the book of Hebrews next Sunday, God willing. And so anyway, this is our final study in the book of Revelation. And last week we read of another incredible vision that John saw. And because we're going to back up a little bit, but we read the most awesome and wonderful promises also that John heard from God, which can apply to us today. And verse 1 of chapter 21, John wrote, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea." So, you know, it's believed it's the atmosphere that's going to change, not necessarily heaven itself, because of some other scriptures. But it's going to be totally different, because we're going to see later on, there's not going to be any sun or moon. Again, God's doing a brand new thing. Cleaning house, redecorating, whatever you want to call it. He's changing things up. And so, the atmosphere and the earth are totally different. And in verse 2, "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God.'" And so we see, you know, underline that. God prepared this city for his people. I mean, I don't know what preparations he had to do. Anything like that? You know, I think about these things. You know, he prepared this. Meaning he, I don't know, it seems to mean like he thought about it. What he would prepare for us, these good things that we can't even begin to imagine. Using his imagination. But again, he prepared this place just as he promised. Let's go to John, Gospel of John, chapter 14. Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 2, or verse 1, Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me, also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to what? Prepare a place for you. So there's some thought in preparing, right? And he's thinking about us, of all the things. He's thinking about us. And we're going to come back to this probably later on. But back in Revelation, verse 4, and John hears this voice say, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, there shall be no more pain, and the former things have passed away." So we'll see in the next verse, God tells John to write these things because God knew that we need to hear them. I mean, imagine again, if God didn't have John write Revelation, we'd be left in the dark on a lot of things, even though he doesn't go into a lot of detail because I don't think we could handle it. But we'd be left in the dark. You know, but knowing this, what he's saying here, and how faithful God is, can help us get through this life when death, sorrows, and pains come our way. Amen? I mean, I don't know what I would do without God's word and God's Holy Spirit in the times of life that are hard. I don't know. I don't want to know. You know, and things do come. And, you know, I get tired of things that come our way. I like life nice and smooth. What a fantasy that is. Until the end of the book. The end of the book. But again, the scripture talks about how God tests our faith. Right? I used to ask for patience. Anybody need patience? You ask God for patience? You know what he does when you ask for patience? He gives you situations where you're going to need patience. That's a test, right? You want something? Okay, let's see. Here. Do it. And so he tests our faith. But again, with all these things that we go through now, and again, I think I said this before, my friend's pastor, you know, he tells his congregation many times, cheer up, you're going to die. That's not to, you know, belittle somebody's pain or sorrow, but it's true, right? This is not all there is. We're going to leave this earth into a much, much better place. Right? So verse 5. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Again, this is in the future, but God is telling us it's a done deal. There's no doubts about this. But also, he says that he gives eternal life freely. Right? I will give, in verse 6, of the fountain of the water of life freely to him. Underline that. Highlight it. Freely. To all who really thirst and come to him for salvation. Sometimes we receive salvation and then we start trying to work for it all over again. Get into that mentality. You know, but what did Jesus say in Matthew 11? He said, my yoke is easy. What is a yoke? A yoke is a harness that they would put on oxen to pull the carts or whatever they were pulling. He says, my yoke is easy. That burden that we have of sin, he's taken it away. And his yoke is easy. And then he says, my burden is light. What's the burden? The burden is the thing that those oxen are pulling. He says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And then he said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. That's a big thing if we're trying to earn salvation. We have that burden. But aren't we supposed to follow Jesus' commands and do this, do things, or whatever? Yes, but it's different now. We're not doing it out of obligation, but out of love. If you do something out of obligation, it's a lot different than doing it out of love, right? If you do something that you have to do. Or if you do something for someone that you love, it's totally different, right? I mean, I hope we're coming to church out of love, not out of obligation. Oh, I got to go to church. You see what I mean? That's where the burden comes in. We're doing it out of love for God, to be with Him, to be with others. So He gives it freely. It's free for us, but He paid the cost so that it is free. And then He said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So in this last week, then John began to describe this city that's come down from heaven. But he was limited, and he could only compare what he saw with what he had seen in his lifetime. And so in verse 10, John says, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain, showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like the most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. So this jasper stone, again, is what we would call a diamond today. So this city will be like a great diamond as it reflects God's light. So those of you ladies who like jewelry and gemstones, you're going to love this place. You know? And he's going to talk about it too. But verse 12. Also, she had a great and high wall and 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and the names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. So again, as we said last week, this is telling us that God's plan of salvation through the Messiah, through our Lord Jesus, came through the Hebrews, the Israelites, the Jewish people. That family line. But with the names of the tribes of Israel on this city, that also tells us another thing, that God has not forgotten His people. If He did, He wouldn't have them those names up there. He hasn't forgotten His people, even though they've been in rebellion. There's a lot of Jewish people coming to faith in Christ. But as a whole, they're rebelling against God like they did in the Old Testament. And God did not give up on them then. And He's not going to give up on them now. And some people teach that He has. They're no longer a part of His plan. But that cannot be. I don't know where they get that from, because God made a promise in the Old Testament, an everlasting promise. What does everlasting mean? It never ends. So it cannot be. He cannot forsake them. Right? You know, we say that the scriptures, that the Lord will never forsake us. If He'll never forsake us, we were grafted into the vine of Israel, the people of Israel. We're adopted into the family of God through Jesus. In verse 14. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations on them, and were the names of the 12 apostles. Again, the 12 foundations of the city will remind us for eternity that the knowledge of salvation came through the teachings of the apostles. Right? Which we're doing right now. Right? When we study the scriptures. And so God honors them. Verse 15. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city is laid out in a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. That's interesting. So the width of the city, or the length of the city, the width of the city, and the height of the city are equal. Verse 17. Then he, keep that in mind, then he measured its wall, 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is of an angel. So just by reading this, we don't realize how big this city is. According to these scriptures, this city is about from New York City to Denver, Colorado, and from the Canadian border to the Mexican border. That's the area. But it is also that high. Right? We just read, right? The length, the width, and the height are equal. So the height from New York City to Denver, Colorado, I mean, the length of that, the city is that high. Can you picture that? I can't. I mean, unimaginable for us. But that's nothing for the creator of the universe. Right? We see these pictures that they're getting out, you know, in space in different galaxies and stuff. It's you know, this is nothing for him. But again, that's why he said, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things he has prepared for those who love him. Right? Now imagine having, you know, a place on the top floor of that. But you won't have a fear of heights anymore, because you can't die. You can't die again. So you have no fear. Verse 18. The construction of its wall was of jasper. Again, it's diamond-like. And the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, and the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Unmatched beauty and perfection. And again, this is only by what John is describing. Verse 22. But I saw no temple, John says. I saw no temple in it. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. No night. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. So there will be no longer need for churches or temples. We'll have direct face-to-face access with the Lord. How he's going to do that, I have no idea. Do I believe it? Absolutely. Because the Lord will truly, remember, Jesus is called what? The light of the world. And here, he's truly going to be the light of the world. Chapter 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. So this river is filled with the water of life, which is symbolic of the never-ending flow of everlasting life that we're given. It's given to all those who have believed in Jesus. Verse 2, and in the middle of the street and on either side of the river, there was a tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So when Adam and Eve sinned in Eden, he was removed from there to prevent him from eating of the tree of life. But in heaven, access to the tree of life will be restored. And again, apparently we're going to be able to eat. Good stuff, I would imagine. I mean, if you eat fruit now, right? We just went through our summer fruits, and sometimes I can't tell which is better, right? I mean, if you have a delicious Georgia peach or, let me say New Jersey peach so I don't offend anybody. a nice ripe peach, there's nothing like it. But then you have a black plum, that's awesome. You get a nice ripe watermelon, nothing like it. And we could go on and on and on. So if God has given that to us here, what's he going to have for us there? It's got to be chocolate. I just know it. It's got to be. It has to be. I mean, I can't like chocolate that much and then in heaven be me no chocolate. That can't. Right? God gives us all good things. Anyway, verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So the curse that came upon man because of Adam's sin is lifted. Gone forever. No worries with that. And he says, we'll serve him. But we'll never have to serve the midnight shift. You ever work a midnight shift overnight? We won't have to do that. Always be daytime. Right? In John chapter 14, I'll just read it for you. We'll go back to the second part of. And he says in verse 3 of chapter 14 of John, and if I go and prepare a place, remember said he would go and prepare a place for us, right? And he says, if I go, and he's going to go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So he's confirming that in Revelation, that he's prepared a place for us. It's unimaginable beauty, and that we'll be there, and he'll be there with us. Back in Revelation. Verse 6, then he said to me, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. And the Lord says, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. So if you remember, it was God who spoke by his Spirit through the prophets in the Old Testament. But here he sent his angel to show these things to John for him to write them in this book, so that millions upon millions like us could read them and know that the Lord will return, or will go to be with him, and that we will be with him for eternity. Verse 8. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. So John was so overwhelmed by what he saw and heard that he didn't know what to do. He fell down before the angel and started worshiping him. And he was like, firmly, don't do that. Worship God only. Verse 10. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. So if you've ever studied the book of Daniel or read the book of Daniel, you remember that he was told in chapter 12 to conceal these words. Seal up the book till the end. But now the things of the last days are freely open to us to understand and prepare for through Revelation. Verse 11. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still. So it's not that God saying he wants that now, in this time, you know, before this time. But if people are going to be still rejecting the Lord, even hearing the words of this book. Verse 12. He says, and behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me to give everyone according to his works. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Again, Jesus makes the claim that he is God. No doubt, no argument. He's claiming he is God. But yet there's people out there teaching that he is not God. Different cults, you know. And I don't know if you've ever driven on Avenue E in Bayonne and 23rd Street, across from the old YMCA, there's a church there. I don't know if I had said this before. If you ever go by there, I mean, they spent almost $1 million refurbishing that place. Go by there and see if you see what time their services are. Go by there, see if there's a welcome sign. No. It's a cult. It's a closed church. And they don't believe that Jesus is God. You know? So there's still people out there teaching that. What they do with these scriptures, I don't know. I guess they, skip it over, cross it off, tear out the page, whatever. But if we don't know our Bibles, we can fall prey to certain things. And so we need to know our scriptures. So verse 14, let's finish this out. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers, and sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. So again, those who receive him will enjoy the blessings of heaven and everlasting life. Those who choose sin over forgiveness and salvation through Jesus will be shut out of heaven. Do we say good for them? No. No. Because it's only by God's grace and mercy that we are not one of them. For me, anyway. Verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. So Jesus reminds us that he alone is the King of Kings, that he is the root or the ancestor of David, but he is also a descendant of David. How could that be? Well, because he was before David was. But yet Jesus, the man, was a descendant of David. Okay, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life, what? Freely. Freely. Right? So the Holy Spirit, the bride, the church work together, invite people to come to God for salvation. That's our job. That's our job. Again, Jesus is no longer walking this earth. His Spirit is with us, but we are now his hands, his feet, and his mouthpiece. Verse 18. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away, which we just talked about, right? People taking away. If anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Wow. So God is crystal clear. Could it be any more clear that no one has the authority to change his holy living word? No one. And you know, sometimes this is scary because I'm going to be held on a higher standard, not with sin, but to a higher standard because I'm teaching people. I'm leading people. I'm shepherding people. And I got to know what I'm doing here. I don't want to lead anybody into error because I'm going to be held accountable for that. And that's a scary thing. You know, many today are guilty, picking and choosing what they want to hear from the Word of God. But verse 20, he says, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Amen. So Jesus wants us to know that he's going to return without a doubt. Absolutely coming to get rid of evil and raise up his kingdom. And he wants us to be ready to meet him when he does.